The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. If you'd like to email the show, send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. Coming up on today's show, we have a fun song planned for the second segment. Brad McDonald is not the only one to try new things on the Trumpet Daily radio show, so stay with us for the fun surprise later on in the show. Well, speaking of Brad McDonald, last week on the Trumpet Hour, he told us how Britain's ongoing negotiations with the EU leaders is going, how that David Cameron's trying to secure a better deal, one that would allow the UK to stay in the EU while also protecting British sovereignty. And as he pointed out on Friday's show, when Mr. Cameron returned to the UK with the so-called deal in hand, the newspapers here in Britain just pretty much ridiculed the agreement. This is not a good deal for Britain, they said. And really, as Brad McDonald pointed out, if anything, these negotiations highlight just how much power the EU really has. And so we'll have to closely watch what happens between now and the referendum, which I guess is tentatively set for June. What happens if Britain leaves? What will this do to the relationship between Britain and Europe? And of course, as you know, if you've listened to this program or read our material, Britain will eventually leave or get booted out, whether that happens in June or later on. We'll just have to wait and see. Over the weekend, the Sunday Times here in the UK, it featured a front page article saying that Margaret Thatcher would have voted yes to the EU. This is the claim made by a former Thatcher advisor, Lord Powell. And the Times was there to give it top billing. The Sunday Times wrote, she would have gone along with what is an offer, or what is the offer, indeed negotiated something similar herself. I don't know if that's paraphrasing Lord Powell or if that's the Times itself, but in any event, the Sunday Times was very excited about Lord Powell's insights. This is from Breitbart in response to that Sunday Times feature. It was on page one of the newspaper. Breitbart says, the Sunday Times, owned by the Open Borders funder, Rupert Murdoch, has today published an extraordinary claim that former British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher would campaign to stay in today's European Union, a fact that is easily dismissed with even a cursory glance into the most recent statements by the late PM. Just a cursory glance will reveal the truth on this. Why would the Times go to such great lengths to try to revise history, recent history, to drum up support for staying in the EU? Well, let's just take a cursory glance into some of the statements made by the late Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher. This first one here is a two-minute clip of a speech that she gave in Belgium back in 1988, the speech to the College of Europe. Notice what she said.
To try to suppress nationhood and concentrate power at the center of a European conglomerate would be highly damaging and would jeopardize the objectives we seek to achieve. Europe will be stronger precisely because it has France as France, Spain as Spain, Britain as Britain, each with its own customs, traditions, and identity. It would be folly to try to fit them into some sort of identikit European personality. I am the first to say that on many great issues, the countries of Europe should try to speak with a single voice. I want to see us work more closely on the things we can do better together than alone. Europe is stronger when we do so, whether it be in trade, in defense, or in our relations with the rest of the world. But working more closely together does not require power to be centralized in Brussels or decisions to be taken by an appointed bureaucracy. Indeed, it is ironic that just when those countries, such as the Soviet Union, which have tried to run everything from the center, are learning that success depends on dispersing power and decisions away from the center, there are some in the community who seem to want to move in the opposite direction. We have not successfully rolled back the frontiers of the state in Britain, only to see them reimposed at a European level, with a European superstate exercising a new dominance from Brussels. Certainly, we want to see Europe more united and with a greater sense of common purpose. But it must be in a way which preserves the different traditions, parliamentary powers, and sense of national pride in one's own country. For these have been the source of Europe's vitality through the centuries.
So she said there at the start, it would be folly to try to fit into a so-called European personality. Of course, we want to see Europe more united and with a greater sense of common purpose. But it has to be done in a way that preserves the different, the very different, you could say, traditions, parliamentary powers, sense of national pride, and so on. That was the late Margaret Thatcher back in 1988, giving a speech there to the College of Europe, September 20th, 1988. The next day, September 21st, 1988, this was a report on BBC. Take a listen.
I will only say that those countries, like the Soviet Union, which have tried to run everything from the center, are now learning that success depends upon dispersing power and decisions away from the center. And it would be absurd for us in Europe to move in the opposite direction. A centralized European government would be a nightmare.
On the street, a warm public reaction.
I love you dearly.
Lovely to see you.
But less than lukewarm politically. Yesterday, the Belgian minister, Mr. Timmermans, described her refusal to toe the line as acting like de Gaulle. Did you regard that as a compliment?
Well, General de Gaulle was quite a formidable personality. It's certainly not an insult.
But it was not a compliment, and indeed Mrs. Thatcher is not receiving many of those from her fellow EEC leaders. This evening she was asked why they disagreed with her.
Because they tend to talk in generalities. You hear it very frequently in European speeches. You must have heard it many times. And I think I'm one of the few people who says, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by European Union? What do you mean by monetary union? What do you mean by United States of Europe? What do you mean? What do you mean?
That's from the BBC, September 21st, 1988, the day after the speech she gave at the College of Europe. And as you heard in those clips, as she was traveling through Europe, I mean, she was just getting stronger as she went, saying that it would be absurd. It would be absurd for the UK to get tangled up into a European superstate. She said a centralized European government would be a nightmare. Here again, we're just taking a cursory look or a glance at some of the statements that she made there at the end of her premiership. And then, of course, she made many more, as that Breitbart article points out, in the 1990s and beyond. Let me just play one last clip. This is, again, Margaret Thatcher, this time in the House of Commons. This was reported on BBC in October of 1990. So October 30th. So it would have been a speech or a discussion going on in the House of Commons either on that day or perhaps the day before. And at the time, just to give you some background here, at the time, her own party, Miss Thatcher's own party, was becoming more and more divided over this European Union idea. And in this clip, Mrs. Thatcher is responding to the European Commission president, who was calling for the EU parliament to be the democratic body in the community, and the commission to be the executive, and the council of ministers to be the Senate, and so on. And so this is Margaret Thatcher in the House of Commons in late 1990 responding to that.
Of course, the chairman or the president of the commission, Mr. Delors, said at press conference the other day that he wanted the European Parliament to be the democratic body of the community, he wanted the commission to be the executive, and he wanted the council of ministers to be the Senate. No, no, no. Or, or. Perhaps the Labour Party would give all those things up easily. Perhaps they would agree to a single currency, to total abolition of the pound sterling. Perhaps, being totally incompetent with monetary matters, they'd be only too delighted to hand over the full responsibility, as they did to the IMF, to a central bank. The fact is, they have no competence on money, no competence on the economy, so yes, the Right Honourable Gentleman would be glad to hand it all over.
Now, that speech there prompted, as fun as it sounded, the speech prompted Thatcher's longtime ally, Sir Geoffrey Howe, to resign from government just a couple of days later. And then Mrs. Thatcher herself was ousted from power a few days later. Just pretty amazing history. You see, it was this the power of the European superstate that was driving so much of this. And the fact that she was so outspoken. And, I mean, it continued after that speech. Well, I guess that would have been 1990. The Berlin Wall fell the year before that. And when that happened, she was out there voicing her concerns about German dominance. She didn't want to see a European superstate. She didn't want to see Germany dominate the continent. She knew what that would lead to. Now, let me switch it back to this Breitbart piece from the other day, again, responding to the Sunday Times headline. Breitbart says, while Prime Minister Thatcher, this is Breitbart London, by the way, it says, while Prime Minister Thatcher was originally a well-publicized advocate of the European common market, Lord Powell's claims belie Lady Thatcher's assertions in later life, specifically what she wrote in her book Statecraft from 2003, which was summarized in abstract as stating, in this book, Thatcher argues in essence that Europe is always to be distrusted because it is full of Europeans, and in her lifetime, Europeans have always caused trouble. They've always caused trouble. And so we can't trust a European superstate or a European project such as this. Breitbart says, indeed, her book was serialized in the Times itself, which quoted her as having written, it is frequently said, this is quoting Thatcher, it is frequently said to be unthinkable that Britain should leave the European Union, but the avoidance of thought about this is a poor substitute for judgment. Why shouldn't we discuss this? Why shouldn't it be a topic of discussion? Britain leaving the EU. She added, as you may well hear UKIP's Nigel Farage often remark, I guess Farage often quotes this from Thatcher, the blunt truth is that the rest of the European Union needs us more than we need them. Breitbart continues, a review in the Daily Mail in 2002 stated, Lady Thatcher warns of an apparently unstoppable drive towards a European superstate and calls on the U.S. to save the continent from itself. She was calling for urgent action. This European superstate. She wrote, it remains for the non-European world, above all America, to try to reduce the harm the new Europe is set to do. And then when the folly falls, as through lack of common interest, it finally will, to help pick up the bits. It's going to come crashing down. And that's what she predicted. Breitbart says her comments were rounded off in 2013 by her official biographer, Charles Moore, who revealed that, quote, Lady Thatcher had come to the view that Britain should leave the European Union, adding, quote, advisors had persuaded her that she should not say this in public, since it would have allowed her opponents to drive her to the fringes of public life. In the book, she lauded former Tory minister Enoch Powell, saying that he was right to warn in the 1970s that joining what was then deemed the European Common Market involved an unacceptable loss of national sovereignty. She lauded that Tory minister who warned that in the 1970s. Did you know that the Plain Truth also issued that same warning in the early 1970s? I'll quote a bit from that in just a little bit. So she may have gone back and forth a little bit early on, but by the end, it was clear. It was clear, just a glance, as Breitbart brings out. I mean, just a glance into the most recent statements that she's made. She made it clear that to get tangled up in Europe would mean Britain would lose its sovereignty. So why would the Sunday Times, this is again Rupert Murdoch's paper, putting out this sensational headline, and it was false, a false claim. Well, as Breitbart brings out, the Times' sister paper in the States, the Wall Street Journal, back in 1984, in an editorial that's been repeated often by those who want to close down the borders and expose those on the right that are fighting against this. The Wall Street Journal said in 1984, if Washington still wants to do something about immigration, we propose a 5-word constitutional amendment. There shall be open borders. And that's what Rupert Murdoch has always been for. And so that's why you have the Wall Street Journal and the Times of London trying to drum up as much support as possible for open borders. And that's why you have them lashing out at people like Senator Jeff Sessions in the U.S., Donald Trump, of course, those that are advocating securing the borders, building fences, building walls. Breitbart concluded with this, one thing is becoming increasingly clear during this referendum on Britain's membership of the European Union, the establishment will pull out all the stops to try to convince Britons to vote to remain in an expansionist European superstate with no borders. They're pulling out all the stops to try to keep Britain in. And of course, the only thing that matters from our perspective is what Bible prophecy says with respect to Britain's position in the EU. I'll get to that in a second. But a lot of this back and forth the last couple of days over what Margaret Thatcher said or didn't say in the 1980s and the 1990s, it made me think of the quote that we've repeated numerous times in our booklets and in our magazines. It's from a speech that she gave in 1994 when she warned, "You have not anchored Germany to Europe. You have anchored Europe to a newly dominant, unified Germany. In the end, my friends, you'll find it will not work. It won't work. History will repeat itself." She went on to say that it's in Germany's national character to dominate. That's what she was saying in 1994. I mean, she didn't see this in the early 1990s as, well, here comes this democracy-loving country, Germany. She saw it as something like it was in history. Now here we have a newly dominant country right in the heart of Europe. She saw that the European Union was not a democratic union at all. It would be dominated by Germany. And look at what we've witnessed in recent years. Nobody would admit that, though, back in the mid-1990s, except for this woman and maybe a few other voices. We've quoted Bernard Connolly a lot, his book, The Rotten Heart of Europe, where he says the EU is just a cloak for German ambitions. Of course, God is, he's behind the scenes. He's going to use the Assyrian, as it says in Isaiah 10, to correct his wayward people. He's going to use Germany for a special purpose. They're going to come against a hypocritical nation, the scripture says. Well, going back to the warning in the 1970s, I forget who it was that she lauded, Tory minister Enoch Powell, who warned back in the 70s that joining the European Common Market, as it was called back then, involved an unacceptable loss of national sovereignty. She praised that Tory minister later in her life. Now let me read to you what it says in the March 1973 Plain Truth. This is written by Herbert Armstrong. He said that Britain's entry into the European community portends a tragic situation. This is a tragedy. That's what we're witnessing. That's what we're witnessing, Mr. Armstrong said, right at the start. He said Britain will be faced with a dilemma. And as he went on to explain, this dilemma would revolve around the role of a fundamentally Protestant Britain in a Catholic-dominated, imperialistic United States of Europe. How would Britain fit in? How could it fit in without giving up its sovereignty, as that Tory minister brought out? Mr. Armstrong said Britain would have to ultimately face a choice. Either abandon its own historical roots or else abandon Europe. And of course, he had some strong views on what would eventually happen. Let me take you back even further than that. That 1973 article, this is from 1956. He said, the stage is all set. 1956, keep in mind. The Germans are coming back from the destruction of World War II in breathtaking manner. Germany is the economic and military heart of Europe. Probably Germany will lead and dominate the coming United States of Europe. But Britain will be no part of it. Germany would lead and dominate. He said that in 1956. Mrs. Thatcher came along later, and in 1994 said the very same thing. You've anchored Europe to Germany, not the other way around. And in the end, my friends, you'll find that it won't work. Herbert Armstrong said that in 1956, when the communists still controlled the eastern half of Europe, when Germany was still divided. When Germany was only 11 years removed from rubble. Germany will rise to dominate Europe, and Britain will be no part of it. That's pretty amazing to think about how accurate that prophecy was. 1956, I mean, that's 60 years ago. Well, Mr. Armstrong also had a lot to say over the years about why Britain was reduced to a second-rate power in the world. You can read all about that in The United States and Britain in Prophecy. That book was first printed in the 1930s and then went right around the world to 6 million households, read by perhaps 10, 15 million people worldwide. Mr. Armstrong talked about the history. Britain in those two world wars having been decimated. The strength of its manpower gone. It came away, I mean, even though victorious after World War II, I mean, it was drained of resources and manpower. And then the slow and painful process of devolving its empire and commonwealth. down to what we see today, and here it is now, hitched to a uniting Europe. And now the referendum is coming on strong. Will Britain stay in or out? Well, Mr. Armstrong said, eventually they'll be on the outside looking in, all the more isolated, all the more alone, all the more vulnerable. One final quote. This is 1966, the Plain Truth magazine. It says, the big question, what will it take to wake up the people of Britain? Will it take a terrible economic depression? Or will it take national military defeat at the hands of a German-dominated United States of Europe? You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at both of our websites, kpcg.fm and also thetrumpet.com. Email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The very best minds in the world are in total ignorance of the unprecedented cataclysm that is about to strike. And why have these prophecies not been understood or believed? Because the vital key that unlocks prophecy to our understanding had been lost. That key is the identity of the United States and the British peoples in biblical prophecy. That key has been found. It is presented to those whose unprejudiced eyes are willing to see in this volume, the United States and Britain in prophecy. The events prophesied to strike the American and British peoples in the next few years are sure. These colossal world events, shrinking the first two world wars into insignificance, will come, but not until the warning has been made available for those whose eyes are willing to see. Request the United States and Britain in Prophecy today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
Okay, you can stop tapping your feet now. That's the song that my wife and I danced to at our wedding 19 years ago today. Wow, 19 years on. A few months after we were married, February 9th, 1997, we were having dinner with my sister and her family, the Turgeons, and along with my mother and father. And the Turgeons actually at the time were living in the UK, here in the UK, and they were visiting the States. And so we were all out together enjoying a meal with everyone before the Turgeons headed back to the UK. At the time, they had two little kids and then a third one on the way, two children, I guess 3 or 4 or 5 years old, somewhere in there, Grant and Paris. And then Alexa was on the way, and my wife and I, as I said, were just newlyweds. And while we were eating, after looking at his two grandkids, he had just two at the time, my father said, you know, it's amazing how fast they grow. Before you know it, they'll be of marriageable age. They'll be getting married. They'll be having their own children. And then eventually grandchildren. And then they'll gather around a booth just like this one. enjoying a meal, enjoying some family time, enjoying time with their family. Well, today, 19 years on from that dinner, the kids aren't all quite married off yet, but it certainly is amazing, as he brought out back in 97, just how fast they grow, just how fast the time goes by. Of my father's 6 grandchildren, 4 of them are teenagers, 2 of them now in their early 20s. My 2 children, 2 teenagers now, 14 and 15 years of age. And here I am today, celebrating, along with my lovely wife Amy, 19 years of marriage, all starting on that Sunday afternoon where we were dancing around the Civic Center Hall in Oklahoma City. In his booklet, Why Marriage Soon Obsolete, he asks, Mr. Armstrong asked about marriage and what purpose it serves. He says, to many that may sound like an absurd and foolish question, but we take marriage for granted. We take it for granted. Children growing up in a normal home with parents, probably brothers, sisters, or both, other children in similar families and homes all around them, assume, naturally, that they will be married someday. Now, this is what he wrote back in the 1960s. When there were quite a few, even though taking it for granted, at least assume they'd be married, they'd have families, they'd have children. Today, that's not so much the case here in 2016, with so many young people opting not to marry, with so many lines being blurred. According to the Office of National Statistics here in the UK, about 2.5 million people between 45 and 64 live alone in their home. These are middle-aged and somewhat older individuals living alone without a spouse, without children visiting. It says the number has grown by 50% over the past 20 years. Melanie Phillips, responding to that study, said a while back that Britain appears to be turning into a disunited kingdom of solitary and lonely people. Solitary and lonely people, when they should be with other people and happy. Mr. Armstrong continued in his booklet, some psychologists taking a new look at the institution of marriage are voicing shocking predictions for the near future. Indeed, in their professional eyes, the trend toward obsolescence of the marriage custom has already started, and it's gaining momentum. Astonishing? Yes, indeed. But marriages are not only breaking down all around us, the very usefulness and desirability of the custom is being seriously questioned. That's what he was saying in the 60s. Look at where we are today, where even if people do marry, they so often end in divorce. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, you see right away, right at the start of God's inspired word, him saying, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then in verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so God created male and female, both in his image. Here were these fearfully and wonderfully made individuals, as it says in the psalm. And the two married. Let's look over at Matthew 19. We'll come back to Genesis, I think, in just a second. But look at what Jesus said. It's important to read some of those verses in Genesis, because then you come to the teachings of Jesus, you come to the Gospels, and you see Christ just routinely referring back to the beginning, referring back to the Garden of Eden, referring back to Adam and Eve. Matthew 19 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every or for any cause, it should read? And so here come the Pharisees trying to trip him up. And notice Christ's response, verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Well, you've got to go back to the beginning and see what it says and see why God made them male and female, why God created sex in the first place. Verse 5, he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this cause, we read already that God made man in his own image and likeness. He made them male and female from the very beginning. And Jesus says here, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God ordained the marriage institution. He created male and female, and then he ordained the marriage institution. God made them male and female so that they could then be married and build a family. This is how we're created in God's image. It's through marriage and family. God is a family. Verse 6 says, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. No more two. You see, they're one. They're one flesh. God joins the husband and the wife as one flesh through that prayer at the wedding, if it's a wedding like what it should be. Back to Genesis, let's look at a few high spots in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or a breathing creature, a breathing being. And then down in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. So he needed a complement, as does she. Both are incomplete without the other. Man alone was not able to fulfill the purpose for which God created him. He needed a wife. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. I'm just hitting the high spots. Here is Eve. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, man and woman, because she was taken out of the man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is what Jesus quoted when he responded to those Pharisees. It's incredible. Right there in Matthew 19, he's referring back to Genesis 2. Haven't you read this for yourself? Or are you just taking this for granted? Are you just operating under assumptions? Are you just following along human traditions? Think about these passages. These two that we've read here, let's go over to Ephesians 5 and see what the Apostle Paul had to say. And again, think on these sections of Scripture that we're reading. Why does the Bible have so much to say about marriage, about family, about human reproduction, about parents, about child rearing, about children, about honoring parents? Why is it from cover to cover that you read so much about all of these things? It's because God's relationship with mankind is a family relationship. This is how we come to understand God's purpose. It takes the Spirit of God in our minds, for sure. But with that, and then all of these examples, all of these practical opportunities to put God's way of life into practice in our own homes, in our own marriages, within our own families. And it happens so incredibly fast. The days, the weeks, the months, the years that go by. But what a plan. What a plan God is working out here below. And what an opportunity we have to live it, to learn it, to teach it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. What is Paul trying to teach here? Mr. Armstrong said in Why Marriage, the booklet, "Were it not for the very fact that we were created in God's very likeness, with the very purpose of being born of God, born into God's family, the marriage institution giving us the experience of family life." Notice that. The marriage institution giving us the experience of family life would never have been ordained. If we were mere animals developed by evolution, marriage would never have existed. That's right. Well, suppose evolution is true then. Look, where else is there marriage? Joining together, one flesh. You don't see it. With human beings, it's different. Now, people take it for granted. But think on these passages, and then leave aside the Bible for a moment and ask yourself, where did the institution of marriage even come from in the first place, if not from God, if not from God's Word? And if you accept that it came from God's Word, then why won't you submit to the authority of God's Word and obey the laws of marriage? And build a family God's way. We all have our sins to overcome. No parent is perfect. But God's laws work. God's laws work. The Ten Commandments work. Living this way leads to blessings. And soon you can see the fruit. Visibly, physically, you'll see it. As the family expands, as children come along, and then grandchildren. Great blessings from God. Verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh," says Paul, quoting from Genesis 2. Jesus quoted from Genesis 2. Do you think these teachers in the New Testament thought that Genesis was just a book full of fables, just nice stories to tell your children? They taught from that book. They expounded upon Genesis 2 and the subject of marriage and family. Haven't you read what it says at the very beginning of the book? Jesus said to those Pharisees, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife." For what cause? Well, for the cause or because of the coming spiritual marriage between Christ and the church. That's why God ordained marriage on the physical plane. That's why God established the marriage institution from the very beginning. It's because of the coming marriage between Jesus Christ and God's church. If not for that marriage, there would be no such thing as marriage. If not for that marriage, God wouldn't have instituted marriage. Were it not for the fact that we were created in God's image, God would have never created marriage. For this cause, because of this coming marriage. Then shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yes, indeed, it's a great mystery. But God had this in mind from the very beginning when he established the marriage union there in the Garden of Eden. God's relationship with man, keep in mind, is a family relationship, and it all begins with marriage. It all begins with the marriage between Christ and the church. And so when God created them male and female from the beginning, he did that within the context here of his divine purpose, his family plan. Herbert Armstrong asked back in 1974, why did God give to humans this God-plane relationship given to no other creature? He said, because this life is the training ground for our life in God's kingdom, to prepare us for that eternal life. God's law of marriage was designed to impress us with the sacredness and the permanency of marriage. We're in training. We're in training. This life is the training ground for our life in God's kingdom. That's why we've got to grasp this truth. Get the vision. What we're discussing here today, even if you're very familiar with this truth, this teaching, we're talking about some of the deepest knowledge that God's ever revealed to his people. We're talking about our future in God's family. Revelation chapter 19, a couple more verses here before we conclude. Revelation 19 and verse 6. This is about that coming marriage. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the eternal God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's the church, his wife has made herself ready. The family relationship, Mr. Armstrong wrote in Missing Dimension, it demands the husband and wife relationship. That's how it all starts. When the man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, Mr. Armstrong said, and that demands marriage and faithfulness to that matrimonial bond. That's not something we can take for granted. That's not something we want to be casual about. It says the church of God is merely the body composed of the begotten children of God, and the church as a body is the affianced bride of Christ to marry Christ at the time of the resurrection and his second coming. Husband and wife relationship, family relationship, they're God-plane relationships. You don't see this on the animal plane level. But we humans, we were put on this earth for the very purpose of being begotten and then born into God's family. Verse 9 here in Revelation 19, it says, and he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. These are God's sayings. This is the truth of God. And we're blessed. We're blessed if we study it, if we know it, if we believe it. One final verse here over in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here are those respective roles mentioned, talked about in 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5, as we read, Genesis 2. Perfect complements, one to the other, the husband loving the wife, giving honor to the wife, the weaker vessel, and the two of them together, working together, complementing one another. The two of them together, heirs of the grace of life. Heirs together. God made male and female, but he's interested in making us into a God being. That is man's potential. It's a family plan. As Mr. Armstrong wrote in Why Marriage, God is more than one person. There's only the one God, but that God is a family of more than one divine person, having the Father at its head, Jesus Christ as his divine Son, those converted up to that time of Christ's coming in power and glory as Christ's wife, and those converted and changed to divine immortals afterward during the millennium as the divine children of God. A family plan. And a family that just expands on out into the universe. With a father or a grandfather surrounded by his children, and then their grandchildren or their children who are his grandchildren, and then them going on from there and building their families and having children of their own, and eventually, surrounded by grandchildren as well. That's not something that we want to take for granted. Not at all. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on the day that happens to be my 19th wedding anniversary. 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com. Don't forget to send us your emails, td@kpcg.fm. Have fun. See you tomorrow.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy, don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry. Be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy.
Look at me, I'm happy.